Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to think about heaven. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, that you would help us understand why you gave John these visions and help us to have a sense of what this place is like and give us a sense of excitement and anticipation for what you have planned for your people. Amen. All right, this is true confession time, people. I need you to be ready for this one, okay? I don't normally ask deeply personal questions from the podium, but this is it tonight. I need you to think about this. Have you ever had a LaCroix? Okay, I had some clapping out there. All right. Okay, this is, I'm letting you into our family secret here. Our belief in our family is that the flavor team from LaCroix has gone out and they've talked with a bunch of people. Tell me about your experience with lemon. I want to hear about it. What does lemon mean to you? How have you experienced lemon in your life? And then the flavor team from LaCroix goes back to the factory and they pump it out, having never actually tasted a lemon. And that's what lemon essence is. We talked to a whole bunch of people about lemon, and boom, this is it. This is lemon. This is what lemon is. And I sort of think that when we think about our cultural moment that we're in, if we were to go around and if we were to talk to people about heaven, I sort of feel like we'd be like the LaCroix flavor team. So I was on the internet, and I was like, I don't know, what am I going to do for my intro? I was like, songs about heaven. And it was like, oh, there's 58 pop, rock, and gospel songs about heaven. I'm like, well, that's interesting. And then I was like, well, are there any movies about heaven? And there's a lot of movies about heaven. And if we listen to some of those cultural voices, we might come to some conclusions about all dogs go there twice. The other thing we might hear is that there's a stairway that you can take to heaven. That was going back a little bit, okay? But come on, people. Zeppelin? Stairway to Heaven? Nothing? Nothing? Only Vicky was with me. That was for her, okay? So some people might mistakenly believe that Iowa is, in fact, heaven. I've seen bumper stickers. Other people would want us to know that there's a door that you can knock on if you're going to heaven. Right? Knocking on heaven's door? No? See, we got a few people. Maddie, there you go. Maddie was Guns N' Roses fan. There she is. One of the things that's very prevalent in many songs is that our love can make heaven here on earth. Everybody's got a song about that, right? Belinda Carlisle and probably Jason Aldean. Like, everybody's got a song about this relationship that you and I are in can make heaven on earth, right? Has anybody heard a song like that? There's a lot of them out there. We also might be, if we listen to Willie Nelson sang a song and he was like, well, heaven's closed. So there's all these people that are out there that have opinions about heaven, what heaven's like, and they're singing about it and they're writing movies about it. And as we listen to all these voices, we begin to wonder, like, well, everybody wants this heavenly experience. People want it. They're singing about it. Jason Aldean is singing about it, and he's doing his country music thing, and people are screaming in the audience. Like, everybody's excited about heaven. And so people want this heavenly experience. And I think it's interesting that people want a heavenly experience, right? Isn't that interesting that people desire that they would equate a great experience or a pleasurable experience with what it is to be in heaven? And I think that's a little bit of, like, that's how God wired us. That we have this desire that this experience that we sometimes live out in this world doesn't quite seem right. And so we're looking for ways that we can have heaven be on earth. And so whether it's a movie or whether it's a song or whether it's a relationship or whatever it might be, people are looking for heaven. And I think that as we've studied about heaven in the book of Revelation, we've learned some things, haven't we? We've learned some things about it. And I think as we kind of think about heaven tonight, and as you guys have had your discussions tonight, and as you've done your lessons tonight, I think one of the things that we can learn is that heaven is dwelling with God. Under the rule of Jesus, the King of Kings. And it is only possible because of the steadfast love of God. I think that's the remarkable thing about heaven. It's the remarkable thing about the bride that we saw descending, is that the greatest gift that God has for his son is the city of the New Jerusalem and its coming inhabitants. That is the gift that God has planned, the best gift that he can give to his son, because the Father loves the Son, is the gift of the bride of Christ, which will ultimately be filled, that city will be filled with people who are followers of Jesus. So as we think about, I was going to think about like two divisions. We'll see how it goes. One of them was just going to be thinking a little bit more about what is heaven. And then the other part of it was like, who's going to be there? So I thought we'd go over that tonight. You guys have spent a lot of time talking about it, but I'll try to offer a few more thoughts about that. What I would say is that the beginning of the heavenly experience in the book of Revelation is found in Revelation 21. There's the announcement that comes from the throne that says, the dwelling place of God is now with men. I'm trying to turn there in my Bible. And that is sort of the inauguration of the heavenly state. So again, Revelation 21, the announcement from the throne, the dwelling place of God is now with men. And I'm probably misquoting that. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. I think that probably the fact that we're using the word heaven is a bit of a misnomer. Because what we've seen happen in the book of Revelation is that heaven and earth had to flee from the presence of the one on the throne. And so we use the word heaven where we're thinking about the eternal state, the future state, the state that people are going to be in, dwelling forever with God. But there have been other ways that it's been described in Scripture. I think the best one is the one that Jesus used to describe it in John 14. Jesus said, it's my Father's house. And he talked about to his disciples in John 14 how he was going to go back there to prepare a place in his Father's house for them. And as I began to think about the ideas of, you know, and again, your home life might vary from this, but I think the idea that we sort of have as people of going home to be with our family at a holiday, at Easter, at Christmas, the idea is that it's prepared for us. Maybe the food that we like is there. Maybe we're going to watch a movie that we enjoy. Or it's the food that your mother-in-law thinks you like. Right? However it's going to be. But the point is that it's a thoughtfully prepared place by someone who loves you. That love that your parents have, that other people have for you is imperfect. But the love that God has for his people is perfect. And it reminded me of the story of the prodigal son from the book of Luke. Luke 15:22, for those of you who have been in church for a long time, you know the story. The son rebelled. He wanted the inheritance. Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money now. And he went out and he lived this licentious lifestyle until his money ran out and he came home. And this is what the father did. Bring the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, and he is now found, and they began to celebrate. That picture that Jesus portrayed in that parable was to give us a sense of what is it like to come home to God's house in heaven. A place where you are loved, regardless of what you have done, because your sins have been atoned for in Jesus. So this idea of a home, of a house, of a place that's been prepared, of a place where you will be loved by the Master is the vision that I think we should have of heaven. God's house, God's home. In the Gospels, this place, this heaven location is referred to as the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And we heard again and again that it was coming, that the kingdom of God is coming. And I think thinking of the place where God dwells as being a kingdom is appropriate. Many places throughout Scripture, we see people interacting with the Lord through maybe a vision. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord seated on a throne. And he said, my eyes have seen the King. And so, yes, it's our Father's house, but it's also the dwelling place of the King. We also know, as we've read through the Bible, if we this idea of kingship in 1 Samuel, God said to David, there's going to be a king from your bloodline that will rule forever. And so this kingdom that God is establishing, this home that God has, the throne, the power that God has, he is going to raise up a king, the King of Kings, Jesus, who will rule that heavenly city, who will rule those people in a way that is eternal and perfect. Solomon was good. David was good. Hezekiah was good, but they were all flawed. And so the perfect king will rule in this heavenly city that God is setting up for us. We know that it's going to more than likely be a city. We've learned about that not only from our Revelation study, but also in the book of Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith. Abraham was looking forward to a city that had foundations and whose designer and builder is God. And we've seen a picture of that city measured out, really big, right? Made of like really expensive things. We've seen that measured out in the gospel or in Revelation. The other thing that happens in this heavenly state is that if we think about many of the promises that Jesus has made to his people, they culminate with God dwelling with his people in heaven. The promises that God made to Abraham, calling him out of the land that he lived in, and he's like, I'm going to give you a new land. And then we read about the land of Israel. We read about the promised land, and we read about Moses, and we read about Joshua, and we say to ourselves, something seems wrong. It's just not quite right. There's always those hints in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible that this place that God had brought his people to wasn't just, it was just not quite right. And so this promise of heaven is going to be one where heaven is ultimately not going to be found on this earth. It's not going to be found in the Middle East. It's not going to be found in the current city of Jerusalem. We know that the old earth and the old heavens are going to pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth with a new city. That city is secure. The walls are thick. There is a king on the throne. In that new city, God will dwell with his people. And in that new city, sin and death have no place. Sin and death are cast out before the inauguration of this event that we read about in Revelation 21. And we know that this city that God is preparing is a place for the citizens of God's kingdom to dwell with God. The Bible starts out with Adam and Eve naked in a garden. And Revelation ends up with God dwelling with his people in the New Jerusalem, where the river of life flows from his throne and the nations are restored. Heaven is the place where we as people will experience what it is to truly humanly flourish. For the first times in our lives, we will feel like we are all that we have ever meant to be. That will be accomplished in that future place for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle for this first section is that God's steadfast love will overwhelm his people. And that, my friends, is what I think that heaven's going to be. I've experienced this maybe one time as a kid, this overwhelming sense of power and enjoyment. I was at a beach in North Carolina and I was trying to body surf. And I got into a massive wave. And I was like tumbled and tossed and run along the bottom of the sand and just twisting all. I had a great time. It was amazing just to feel the power of the ocean, the size of the ocean, just throwing me all over the beach. And I remember getting out like, that was amazing. Like, can I do that again? Can that happen again? And I think that sense of being caught up in something huge and powerful and majestic is going to be like that, only way bigger. Your mom is not going to be watching terrified from the shoreline, right? Your mom's going to be okay with God's love overwhelming you. There's not going to be that moment when you wonder, I might not make it out of this, right? You're not going to have that moment anymore. That moment when you're like, am I getting pulled out to sea? Is the North Carolina rescue team going to have to come and get me? Because again, that power that God has, as people experience the power of God, when they experience the power of God and when they open up the sixth seal and they saw the Lamb and they saw the one on the throne, they were like, where are the mountains? Fall on us. Hide us. They saw the power of God and they were terrified. And so when God banishes sin, when God casts sin and death away, we will experience his power in a way that we will no longer be afraid of being smote or smitten, because God will establish his love for us. He has established his love for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I think one of the things that you and I suffer from as living in a world that's sinful is that we sort of have this ever-present sin thing in our lives, and it can make us kind of like jaded and a little doubtful. And so when we read about heaven, we've all heard this, right? If it sounds like it's too good to be true, it probably is, right? It probably, I don't know if that's what you said, but heaven seems, what'd you say, Ryan? Did you say it? If it's too good to be true, it's probably not something that you should rely upon, right? But yes, exactly. When we hear about this place that God's describing, there's part of my heart like, what's the catch? Like, what's the catch to this deal? Maybe I need to have an alternate plan, right? Like, if someone came to your house and they were like trying to get you to invest in something, and they were like, it's going to be amazing, right? No money down, you know, whatever it is. And part of us is going to be like, well, because we doubt. We begin to doubt the good things that people might have for us, because that's been our experience as we've dealt with people. And so there's a part of, as we hear about heaven, and I feel this in my own heart, I'm like, yeah, I mean, is it going to be that good? And I wonder, is it really going to be that way? Sin has blinded me to the goodness and to the love that God has for his people. And so that's our hope, is that as that sin is removed, we can begin to better understand what it is that God has for us. And if you look at the Apostle Paul, when Paul kind of found out about heaven, like, he was pumped, man. He was excited. He couldn't get over it. He kept talking about it. He was excited about it. And when I read about heaven, I'm like, well, sounds good. When's the porch party start? You know, we kind of have this, we have this lingering doubt, because we think that God couldn't intend something that good for us. And so I think that's going to be one of the things that God's going to be working on with me, is going to be taking my doubt and taking my sin and helping me to move past that in this life, because Paul was excited about heaven. Jesus was excited to go home. Jesus was excited to return to the Father. And so I want to have that excitement in my life as I think about what heaven's going to be like. Well, the other thing that we can think about is you know, some of the idea about what is it going to be like to be there? Like, who's going to be there? Like, we kind of know, like, you know, we've kind of gotten it down. Like, okay, there's going to be, like, some living creatures, right? How many living creatures are there? 4 living creatures. How many elders are going to be there? 24 elders. Are there going to be some angels in heaven? Probably. There's going to be some angels. There's going to be some bold angels there. There's going to be a mighty angel. You know, we've kind of seen some of the cast of characters that are going to be in heaven. And we've also seen that there's going to be at different times and in different ways, and it's hard to do the chronology, but there's going to be a multitude of people that are going to be in heaven. Those that belong to God are going to be there. And, you know, so that was, I began to think about, well, if God's going to intend to dwell with people, with men and women, it's got to be some people that are going to be there. It's going to be some people in heaven for God to dwell with. And it might be some people that you go to church with. Hopefully, right? Hopefully. And maybe there's some people that you go to church with, or maybe even some people here that you're like, I don't know. I don't know that I can handle Brett in heaven, right? Like, there's people that we don't get along with. There's people that we don't like. There's people that we're like, whoever's going to, I don't think you should be there. Nick. See, this, in that part of Nick is going to be changed. Nick is going to love Chiefs fans in the eternal state, right? He is going to be changed. And I think that that's one of the things that we have to remind ourselves, is that as we transition, as we move into the eternal state, we are not going to be the same as we are today. And neither is that person that drives you crazy, right? And maybe not that person that drives you crazy, but that person who has hurt you, right? You're both going to be a lot different when you get to heaven. So what are some of the ways that we're going to be different? I did a couple scriptures. Number one, in Ezekiel 36, we're going to get new hearts. We're going to get a new spirit. God says to Ezekiel, I will remove the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Our hearts are going to be changed. The thing that makes our heart stony, friends, is sin. And that is going to be changed. Jeremiah 31, not only are we going to have new hearts, but the law of God is going to be written on their hearts. In the Old Testament, they were trying to write the law under like stone tablets and in like books. And they were trying to follow it. And it was like, what did it say about that? What are we supposed to do with the sheep? And the people got it wrong. But when God's law is written on your heart, it'll just come out in the way that you live your life. So our hearts are going to be changed. We're not going to have the same hearts. Our bodies are going to be different. There's a couple different places in the New Testament that talk about Philippians 3. Our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like Jesus's glorious body. So we're going to get a different body. And, you know, I'm 50. I got some more mileage on mine than you guys do. And by the time I'm 80, I'm going to have a lot more mileage than you guys do when you're 50, right? So as we get older, stuff just stops working. You need the large print Bible, right? This stuff's going to stop working as we get older. We're going to age and we're going to get a new body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the trumpet will sound and we will be changed. And so those who are followers of Jesus are going to go through a physical change. The reason that we need a new heart, the reason that we need a new body, is that every part of us has been impacted by sin. And if God's going to cast off sin and death, we have to be changed. Our hearts have to be changed. Our bodies have to be changed. And you might be wondering, what do I have to do to get in? What's the gotcha, Brett? Does Jesus need all my money? No, he does not. Now, the 700 Club might have a different thought about that, but that's going way back to the 80s, people. I get it. I got a couple laughs here from Jen. I appreciate that. She's from Oklahoma. They watched it for a lot longer down there. I love it. Excellent. But Jesus doesn't need anything from you for you to be admitted into his house, into his family. John 3 tells us that God's love the world. They hold up at football games, right? Chiefs fans believe this, and so do Bills fans, Nick. It'd be both sides. They hold it up. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. That eternal life is going to be born out, not in this world, but in the heavenly state, the heavenly home, the heavenly house that God has for his people. The principle for this section is that God's people will be changed when they get to heaven. God's people will be changed. Maybe, have you ever gotten a new car or like a new white shirt or like a new outfit? Has anybody ever gotten anything like new? And like you set for yourself, you set rules for yourself, right? Like, now that I have this white shirt, now that I have this new car, I'm not going to eat pasta with red sauce in the car while wearing my shirt. Right? You make rules. You have like a rule. Someone in the front row here has a nice white top on. No pasta with red sauce for her today. Because she wants to keep it new and clean and fresh. And we make these rules. And I'm gonna do it. I'm going to follow no pasta with red sauce in my car. Okay? And then something happens, right? Your mother-in-law comes and she brought lunch. And it's like, it's pasta with red sauce. It's in my car and I have my new shirt on. Who brings pasta in the car, Mom? Cheesecake would be better. You can get cheesecake on it. Someone who loves you. That's right. I know how much you like pasta with red sauce, Sonny. Okay, Mom, thanks. But you know, that's the problem that we have, is that as we go through life, everywhere that you and I go, we bring all of our junk with us. Right? Everywhere that I go, like I bring my arrogance. I bring my insensitivity. I bring it with me every place that I go, when I'm at work, when I'm at home, when I'm in relationships, when I'm with my kids, when I'm out water skiing, when I'm doing life, all of my baggage is with me. And if I was just to show up with all my junk in the new heaven and the new earth, I'm going to probably be like, hey, there's a big wall. Brett was here. Marker, right? I'm just going to trash it because I haven't been changed. And so God is going to be working in his people to change them. He's going to be undoing all the ways that sin has impacted you and has impacted me. I like to think about this. Maybe when I have a hard conversation at home, or I get in an argument with somebody, or I run across somebody who just really irritates me, and I say to myself, like, when you get to heaven, that part of you is going to be changed. And I'm looking forward to it. And the reality is like, there's a lot of parts of me that probably irritate a lot of people. There was a guy in college, he was like, you're not a believer because of floor hockey, right? He's convinced of it. He's like, and he's thinking to himself, when Brett gets to heaven, he's not going to be as competitive with floor hockey. Like, he's, that's probably right. So Vicky agrees, right? Vicky's like, absolutely, that part, that one's going. When you get into the eternal state, and you're not going to snore either, Brett. That's going to be, those two things are not coming with you into the eternal state. And there are parts of us that we can think about in ourselves or in other people. When I get to heaven, this part of me is going to pass away. Right? The part of me that sins, the part of me that doubts, the part of me that lies, the part of me that is sexually immoral, the part of me that is deceptive, the part of me that disobeys my parents, all those lists that we have in the New Testament, those things are not going to persist in the eternal state. What am I waiting for? Because God is present with his people today, and God is willing to work with you and with me on casting off the sin that entangles us. If you've been in this study this year, if you've been reading the book of Revelation, if you've been praying in your small groups, my guess is that you are not the same person as you were when you started this study. What's God changed in you? What's different? What have you given up? What have you taken off? What have you thrown out of your life because you've been reading about God's judgment of sin, God's new heaven and new earth? What has changed in you as you've studied Revelation this year? We'll have a time at the end of the year to talk about that. So we'd love to hear some of the ways, if you're willing, that God has changed you. The thing that's remarkable to me is there's only really one person that, like, kind of knows about heaven. Am I doing all right in time? Are we doing good? No? All right, okay. Vicky looked at her watch. I'm like, The thing that's remarkable to me is that there's one person who's been to heaven, knows what it's like, and that's Jesus. Jesus has been there. He's seen it. He left there, came to earth, did his earth thing, went back to heaven. And what Jesus prayed for in John 17 is remarkable. He was praying this prayer after he talked to the disciples. He was getting ready to be crucified. And this is what he said. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me will be with me in heaven. Jesus wants us there. Jesus wants you there. I don't know if I want me there. Jesus wants me there. Jesus wants you there with him in heaven if you belong to him. Who do you belong to? Who's king of your heart? Who's king of your life? And if it's not Jesus, maybe it's time to make a change. And if it is Jesus, God loves you. God wants you with him in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of heaven. Thank you that it's the real deal. I mean, it's a guarantee. It's the most guaranteed thing that we have in this life, is that those who belong to Jesus are bound for heaven. Thank you for that promise, Lord. May it motivate us to live well today, and may it motivate us to be confident that there is at least one person in the universe who just absolutely is massively crazy in love with us. And may that help us face the challenges of this life. Pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.